Okay, Dr. Ricks asked me to read and elaborate a little bit on three verses. Psalms 119. I'm going to read verses 97, 105, and 151. Psalms 119, 97. We just sang that, didn't we? Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalms 151, or rather verse 151. Thou art near, O Lord, in all, now listen to this, all thy commandments, truth. It might be that King David inspired the new covenant. Because as we just finished singing and as I've just read here, King David meditated on God's law. He loved it dearly. He did his best to obey it. I want to go back to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. And this is the chapter in which the Ten Commandments are listed, having been received by Moses on Mount Sinai. And in verse 27, the people go near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, or they told Moses to go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say. And speak you unto us all that the Lord our God speaks unto you. And we will hear and do it. Now they had good intentions. It was, I'm sure, their intention to obey God's law because they said, hey, that sounds very good. In fact, it's righteous. God's law is righteousness. We saw that in Psalms 119. But let's turn over to Hebrews 8. And you know, it doesn't take a whole lot of reading the Old Testament to realize that the children of Israel did not keep God's law. They didn't even love it in their hearts, else they would have done a better job keeping it. So we see in Hebrews 8, verse 7, if that covenant, the covenant we just read about, the children of Israel telling God through Moses, we will hear and we will do that law. But if the first covenant had been faultless, well, what is the fault with the first covenant? Many churches will teach you that that law is done away with and it was a hardship and it was mean and it tell you a whole bunch of stuff. But he says here, in Hebrews, then should no place have been sought for the second. If there had been no problem with the first covenant, there would be no need for another or a second. What was the problem? Verse 8, finding fault with them. He said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of God, or house of Israel, and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. And we just saw that in Deuteronomy 5. Moses gave them the Ten Commandments. And they said, we'll hear it and we'll obey it. We'll do it. But it's not like that. The covenant that God is making with people today and God's people in God's church have been accepting of the new covenant. But now, verse 9 again, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. And that was the problem with it. And I regarded them not, because God expects obedience, not for his benefit. It doesn't help God any at all for us to rest every seventh day. It doesn't help God at all for us not to commit adultery and steal and lie and cheat. It doesn't really help God. It helps mankind, helps us individually. Because God's law is spiritual, Paul says. God's law and Ten Commandments are righteousness. For this, verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put the same laws that Israel said, yeah, we'll hear it and we'll do it, into their mind, and I'll write them on their hearts. I've said this before, asked this question before, and have since answered it with my own words. What is involved with the mind? Purpose, intent, desire, even effort. Okay? So with our minds, we must purpose to obey God's law. If you don't purpose to obey God's law, you have not accepted the new covenant. You are not a part of the church of God. Because that is required by God. You must accept His new covenant and allow Him to put His laws in your heart and your mind. The Apostle Paul was accepting of the new covenant. Let's turn back for my last scripture, Romans chapter 7. And we could read all the way from 14 where Paul says, I can't do that. Those things that I want to, and I keep doing those things that I don't want to, and whatever. But I'm just going to read two verses. It sums it up. Verse 22, Paul said, I love God's law after the inward man. In my heart, I love God's law. That's what Paul said. He didn't say God did away with it. Christ came to fulfill it, and we don't have to worry with it. That's not what Paul taught. He said, I love God's law in my inward man. In verse 25, he says, I myself serve, and we can add obey, the law of God that the children of Israel decided that they would keep, but couldn't. We can't keep it on our own. We can keep it occasionally. We can keep parts of it, but we can't keep it enough that we can call ourselves righteous. The law is righteous. We are unrighteous. But you got to love God's law, and in your mind, in your desire, in your effort, in your most inner dwellings, your heart, you've got to obey God's law. While, he says, but in the flesh, he obeyed the law of sin. The law of sin is rebellion against the law of God. The law of sin is disobedience to the righteous commandments of God. I think we all know that. I hope I haven't stolen all of your thunder, Dr. Ricks. But that's what put me in mind of what to say when I read those three scriptures in Psalms. David was accepting of God's new covenant before it was even offered. It was offered to individuals. I'm sure Abraham accepted the new covenant. He loved God's law. Moses did. Noah did. And Noah, because of his efforts to obey God's law, was able to save himself, his wife, and his three sons and their wives. Okay. Let's all stand. We'll turn to another song, and then we'll have Dr. Ricks
sing that song for us a few years back. Today, I want to say something, well, maybe surprising in some ways. The title of this message is A Huge Responsibility. We bear a huge responsibility for our own salvation. It's our responsibility. I understand that the power and the inspiration comes from God via the Holy Spirit, but a huge responsibility rests on our shoulders also. Let me go to Deuteronomy 6. Mr. Edwards and I will cover some of the same areas, but it's something we need to think about this afternoon. Deuteronomy 6. Verse 5 and 6, Deuteronomy 6:5 reads, You shall love the, and Lord, you know, means Jehovah. That's the English translation. You shall love Jehovah your God with all your heart, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and all your mind, depending on the translation you pick. And these words which I command you shall be in your heart, or in our mind, if you look at it that way. The love of God. There is the core of what God is bringing to the world, to mankind, is to love God with our heart, our strength, our soul. And that requires us to cooperate. I'm not saying a lot of it doesn't come from God, but we have our part to do. And that's what we want to talk about. How do we get that inside of us? How do we get it in our hearts and our minds? We have to do certain things. It's almost like if someone says, where is your locus of control? When you decide to do something or not do something, where does it come from? God isn't going to hit you with a ball-peen hammer. You better not do that or I'll strike you. If that were the case, I'd been gone. And so with everybody else, you'd be a spot in the desert. God is not going to force you to do anything. That light has got to come from inside us. That says, no, I'm not going to do that, or yes, I'll do that. It's got to come from inside us because we're getting, little by little, fits and starts, we're getting the law in our heart. We're getting the law in our mind. And it's what's guiding and strengthening us. As if the light comes from us. You know that scripture that Byford read, that the law is a lamp unto our feet. You know, like you're walking. You can almost see David by the deep, still waters. And he's walking through dangerous areas. And God's law is like a big floodlight helping him avoid the ditches and the tar pits and all the dangerous things that are out there, the quicksand. It's got to come from inside of us. And verse 7, and you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk with them. We got to pass it on to the next generation, because the next generation faces a world that is, we can talk more about the world later, but the world is clearly screwing up. I guess our generation wasn't so great either, but it's 10 times worse, or at least 5 times worse than it was when we were young. They're being screwed up even 5 times worse. And it is a battle. And I would just add, if someone gets married today, unless they're in some really particular subgroup, like the Amish or something, I'm leaving them out. But if they're in mainstream America, the odds of that marriage succeeding are less than 50%. And I don't think anybody would even doubt that. It might even be down to 30 or 40%. And other problems that we don't want to get into. Let's go to Psalms 119 again. That's the, and it was all music and poetry when David wrote it. Psalms 119 is about God's law. And I want to read just one or two verses out of Psalms 119. And Mr. Edwards read the others that I thought would be of interest. Psalms 119, 10 and 11. And David writes, with my whole heart I've sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. You know, when God decided to replace Saul as king, and he was looking for a better man, at least the way it's written up, it appears he saw this probably 16, 17-year-old young man, probably at night, guarding his family's sheep with his little lyre, singing songs to God. And he could see that young man had a heart for God. And the way it's written up, and God said, there, that's the man. And you know, much of the Bible is written around David. I mean, Christ is out of David's lineage. Well, you all probably know the scripture in Acts 2. The son of David is here, and David's throne is what Christ will inherit in the second coming. But God picked him because he was a man after God's own heart. That's why that song is important, too. Verse 10, again, oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, how do we get God's word in our heart? I think it's really not as mysterious as it sounds, you just got to keep working on it. You got to keep reading the Bible. Learn the Ten Commandments. You know, read some of the other laws. I'm just going to mention a minor law. You know, the Bible says not to tattoo your body. It's not a big deal if you got a bunch of tattoos. You can repent of it. I'm not making that a big issue. And it's a minor law. But I have noticed something. If you look around, the people with the most tattoos and tattoo parlors are places of debauchery and sin. I'm overgeneralizing. I know you're going to say, well, I know, you know, I'm overgeneralizing. But in the town I live in, they say the best place to buy dope and other illegal things are in the tattoo parlors. And that's what young people tell me. I believe it. It's like everything God said, even minor things, when you see them applied, they really seem to have some meaning to them. And that's a minor law. I wouldn't worry about it too much. But everything God said is right. We need to read His Bible. Think about it. Repetition. Just keep repeating it. You know, they say redundancy in education works. Hear it over and over and over again, and it'll be in our minds and our hearts. Treasure God's law. Treasure God's word. Memorize at least some things or get very familiar with it. So if someone takes a passage of the Bible and they twist it so it means the opposite of what it says, your mind will say, wait a minute. I know that scripture in Romans 1, and that's not what it says. And you'll go look it up. True enough, you had it right. Because people twist it or they leave key things out so they can do whatever they want to do. People are very clever. Get that word in our mind. It's the core foundation of what God is doing. It's God's law is the core. And the core of God's law is the Ten Commandments. And the core of the Ten Commandments is loving God. Because that's what we just read in Deuteronomy 6. It's loving God. That is the core underneath the whole thing. The first four commandments tell us how to love God. The last six tell us how to love our fellow man. And we need to learn God's word and put it into action. Because they also say you learn something by doing it. If you like in education, you have people do exercises so they learn certain things that you're teaching. Some things you can learn academically, just read it. But other things you have to read it. But if you practice it, you know, like exercises and accounting or whatever you're into, you'll remember it longer. It'll make a deeper impression on your brain. So we have to know it and do it. And like, you know, Psalms 119 was advice for young men written by David. And that is what it's telling us. If you do what Psalms 119 says, love God's law, you'll have a lot less to be ashamed of when you get old. You'll have a lot less problems. There's all kinds of problems people have. Oh, only I hadn't done this and that. You know, you'll have a lot less of that. I'm not trying to say the human nature isn't going to be a problem, but you'll have a lot less problems. But it relates to what we just said. I want to go to the Pharisees were trying to trap Christ. And they asked him, what was the primary commandment in the Bible? I want to go to that scripture. It's in Mark 12. By the way, Christ was quoting what we just read in Deuteronomy. So Christ was quoting it. But Christ quoted it, but he added some additional understanding to it that I think absolutely floored the Pharisees. They said, whoa, they never really thought of it that clearly. At least I don't think they did. Let's go to Mark 12, verse 28, where they were asking him, what's the primary commandment? And they probably have been jostling back and forth with him. You know, sort of like in politics, you know, the press asks trap questions to trick a candidate so they can pound on him. And you'll see that all the time. They were trying to do that to Christ. 12:28. I got it wrong. Mark 12:28. And they say they're pretty clever people, as you know, as they tried to trap Christ. Then one of the scribes came, verse 28, and having heard them reasoning together, so they were seeing them going back and forth, he said, I got the question to get him. Perceiving that he had answered them well, you know, this guy is pretty sharp. I got to work hard to catch him. He asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? What's the primary commandment? What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered him. Now, he's quoting what we just read, but he's saying, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Now, he's quoting what they would already be aware of from Deuteronomy. But then he adds in verse 31, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. He combined the two together, which apparently hadn't been done before. It kind of amazed them a little bit. And you're going to say, how does that fit? It's very logical. If you put God first, and if you love God, then you have to love mankind made in the image of God. Even as imperfect as we are, if you're going to love God, it's sort of like if you're a family and they got a bunch of kids and you're beating up your younger brother and your mother and dad come along and they're upset with you. Why are they upset with you? And you say, he started it. That's why I'm beating the snot out of him, because he started it. Your parents are not going to be happy about that because they love both of you, especially probably the younger one that you're beating up because he gave you an excuse. Well, I believe that's how God the Father is. No matter how imperfect they are, you have to love your fellow man if you love me, the parents, because it's going to upset the parents you're beating on your little brother. It's something to remember. You know how kids are. They like to start something so they can finish it. And Christ saw that we have, if we love God, we'll love mankind. Now, I want to go to verse 32 to 34, and I think you really see the impression it made on the religious leaders. I can imagine how they felt afterwards. Now, remember, they're green with envy and jealous over Jesus Christ because he gets the big crowds. People are mesmerized by his teachings. He's performing miracles they couldn't even think of doing. And they're green with envy. So see it, and they're trying to put him down and trap him. Now, notice what they have to concede after this. So the scribes, and these are scholars in Hebrew, and they write it down in our and are experts on it. So the scribe said to him, Well said, teacher, you've spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there's no other but he. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your soul, all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than the whole of all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. In other words, obeying God and loving his law is much greater than all the sacrifice at the temple. They're admitting that. Now, when Jesus saw that he answered him wisely, he said to him, You're not far from the kingdom of God. Now, was that particular scribe, he said, You're getting close to the truth. But after that, they dared not ask him any more questions. Because every time they asked him a question, he gave them such a great answer, or he turned it on them, or both, that they ended up looking like idiots. By comparison, he looked like a spiritual giant, and they look like spiritual petty little dwarfs. So you know why they hated him, and why they plotted to crucify him. And of course, God allowed that because it was God's will for him to die for our sins. And we'll talk more about that at atonement. And they realized they just couldn't trap him. He had a depth of understanding that's literally overwhelmed them. I want to tell a corny story. There are two Marines. And these Marines finished their special basic program, and they celebrate, and then they're going to their specialty school. So they buy a Corvette. One of the Marines gets some dents in it, and he goes to the dealership. And the dealer says, it's going to cost $2,800 to get these dents out. The Marine says, I'm not going to pay that kind of money. I can fix this car myself. So he goes in the garage and starts working on it. The second Marine comes in and sees him with a tailpipe in his mouth. He says, what are you doing? He says, I'm going to blow the dents out of this Corvette. And the second Marine says, it won't work. He says, why won't it work? It won't work because you've got the windows rolled down. Certain people don't get that joke. The windows are rolled down. Well, by the way, that joke is told, an Army guy told that joke. The reason the Army guys tell is because the Marines have the big reputation of being the toughest and most disciplined. So the Army and Navy guys resent it, so they tell Marine jokes. I know you could reverse that and put the Army, you know, they call it military intelligence, the oxymoron. But actually, I do respect our military. I just threw that joke in there to make the point. His trying to repair that Corvette wouldn't work, but God's laws do work. If you are honest, don't lie, stay faithful to God, you will live a blessed life. Your life will be better. I know people my age and younger that I kind of grew up with, and you know, they got all kinds of problems, or they're passed away because they burned the candle at both ends. I won't mention any details, but you will eventually pay for it. You know, it sounds, oh, I can do this and that. No, you think you can. It's like you really can't defy God. And we won't go to the verse, but if you look at Galatians 6, it basically says you can't defy God. Anything that you do that's wrong, there's a penalty to be paid. And then he says there's no law against all the wonderful things like love and faith and hope. And you'll see all that in Galatians 5, 22 to 23 and 4. God's laws work. Man's behavior does not work. Like blowing in the pipe, the tailpipe of a Corvette. It's not going to do anything for you. You want to live a happy life with no regrets? Follow God. And in our case, we've been called, if we understand the things we understand, that means God has opened our minds, and we're called now to go for salvation. If we allow the power and inspiration of God via the Holy Spirit to put the law in our hearts, we'll be in God's family, but we have a responsibility to cooperate, to do our part to get the law in our brains. We've got to spend time. And, you know, a good place would be in church, listening to sermons, listening to Bible studies, and at home, of course, reading stuff and reading literature and listening to positive things that relate to the Bible. There's a lot of good material out there. You got to find it. And we have, our church has got a ton of literature, but there's a lot of literature out there. And most of all, spend time getting God's message in our hearts. It's a time thing. You can't spend all of our time doing other stuff and expect to get God's law in your heart. You've got to give God some of your time, and hopefully the one day of the week like we should do, and special holy days and the Feast of Tabernacles, and get things in our mind and act on them. Let's go back to Jeremiah 31. And in Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah says the future. He's talking about the future. Jeremiah says the future will be just what we've heard. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Now, of course, Jeremiah criticized Judah for, you know, slipping into idolatry, but then he talks about the future. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and eventually the whole world will be brought into that too. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. You're going to say, what's the difference between what happened then and what happens now? I mean, God wanted them to do what we said in Deuteronomy, and Moses and probably a handful of people like Joshua and others did it. But the control was basically a national control. In other words, at least at first, God was the king and Moses was like the high priest and legislator and judge and all that sort of thing. And if you broke certain laws, you could get kicked out of Israel. You could have to do years of servitude, or you could even be executed depending on the nature of the crime. The locus of control was a national thing, a theocracy. Now the control has to be inside us, in our heart. Nobody's going to make you, I mean, God could, but God's not going to do that now. Nobody's going to make you do anything. You have to decide to do it. The control is with us, inside us. That's what's new. After those days, says Lord, I'll put my law in their minds. I'll write it on their hearts. And I'll be their God, and they will be my people. You know, all of Israel will be converted. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, every man saying, brother, do you know the Lord? Because he says everyone will know God, from the least to the greatest of them, and God will forgive their iniquity. That's what the future holds, a controlled atmosphere where everybody knows God. There's some prophecies that say the knowledge of God will be like water in the bottom of the ocean. You know, it's totally covered, and everybody will know God. That's the future, and that's what will happen in the future. Everyone will have a chance, and probably except for a very, very, very small percentage, they'll put their heart, their soul, and their mind, and their strength to getting God's law inside them, and they'll be saved. But we have to do it now. And it's harder for us because in the future, everyone will do it. It'll be easy if everybody's doing it. You know, the control will be just pretty much everywhere. Now in the devil's society, the control has to be in us, in our brain, in our heart. We have to decide. And no one's going to force us. And society, if anything, will push us in the opposite direction. Right? Almost, I'm saying almost every, but you'll be watching some innocent TV show, and the writer will stick in something that you know is ungodly. It may not be over the top, but just little things here and there to brainwash people. And you almost get used to it because you kind of know that's what you expect, or things that are not proper. You know, in our world, it's everything is pushing the opposite. We have to get God's law in our hearts so we, on our own initiative, will do the right thing regardless of the pressure from the world and all the people around us. And we have a part to do. We have to learn, repent, overcome, and obey. You know, learn, repent, overcome, and obey. And just, you know, as they say, add salt as needed, repent as needed, and keep on trying, even when you mess up. But note also the continuity between the Old and New Testament. They both have the same core foundation, which is to love God with all your heart and all your mind. A lot of people, when they, if they don't know the Bible, they look at Mark 12 and they think, isn't that amazing? They don't know that Christ is quoting Deuteronomy and the men around him, you know, you're right, that verse is in there, isn't it? I didn't read the whole context, but there's a little more to it. But they knew it. I mean, the Jews actually know that verse very well. It has a special name. They're very familiar with it. They said, you know, he's right. He is right. They have no doubts. I'm not going to turn to Hebrews 8:10. It's already been read, but Paul is quoting Jeremiah 31. And Paul says the new covenant is to write God's law in our heart. You know, Hebrews 8:10. And we all know that. And that's what I mean by the continuity of Old and New Testament. They're really the same. It's just locus of control. It's not a national control. Now it's an individual personal control. We have to do it ourselves. Oh, the church can help a little bit, and you know, we can pressure people a little bit, but yeah, we're not that big and that powerful. You pretty much, you got to do it because you want to do it. You know, no, we can encourage you and all that, but there's not too much we can do. Learn the Ten Commandments. Learn the deeper, fuller meanings. I want to go to Matthew 5. I want to talk about the deeper meanings. You can read the entire chapter, and you realize that this is the Sermon on the Mount. What Christ is doing is, well, he talks about humility, and you got to stay humble, of course. But he also is talking about the law, and he's expanding it to its deeper spiritual meaning. If you watch any of our podcasts, last year we did a series on the Ten Commandments, and you can go back online and on Google Plus and look them up and play the ones with, and each one we discuss one of the commandments. I believe we did all 10 of them, I'm pretty sure. So they're all in there somewhere if you want to hear it. I'm saying this so the people on the tape can hear it too. Matthew 5, verse 21. And this is Christ. You've heard that it was said, you shall not murder. You know, that's obviously the sixth commandment. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. You know, you could, if the judges found that it was willful murder, not an accident, you know, intentional murder, you actually got the death penalty in Israel. They didn't play with criminals like we do now. They say, by the way, the safest place in America is on death row. They don't put them with the regular prison population in most cases because they might get killed. There's a lot of fighting in prison. 10 or 15 years, they might. But if you're on death row, you get to sit there and write books and talk to reporters. I'm not saying it's a happy life sitting in a cell thinking about. If it's in I think in California you haven't executed anyone in 20-some years. Except for Texas, which doesn't play. They get them in about 2 or 3 years. Except for Texas, you're going to sit there many, many, many years. You'll probably die of old age before they ever get around to it. But in Israel, if you committed murder, intentional murder, we call it first-degree murder, not accidental murder, but real murder, you got the death penalty. That's what he means by the judgment. But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger. And if better translation would say, basically, if you hate and condemn your brother. So he's saying that hatred, now he's not saying you get the death penalty for that, but he's saying, as far as the spiritual meaning of the law, you have broken the law if you hate them. Maybe in the context in which I mean it, you're not brave enough to take out a knife and kill somebody because, you know, there's a lot of danger in that. But if you thought you could get away with it, you might, and you hate them enough, you just might. But isn't it the same spiritual feeling to hate somebody as to murder them, or almost as bad? And that's what Christ is saying. You can't even hate someone. Let's go to verse 44. He even tightens it up even more. Verse 43. I'll start in verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. He's quoting again. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those that hate you, pray for those that spitefully use you. When you read that, you think, wow, if we had a world where everybody was taught that, there's actually some laws in the Bible where it says, if you don't like your neighbor and you see your neighbor's property in danger, you're supposed to help them, even though you don't like them. I mean, that's actually in the law. If we had a world where everybody, I don't like you, but God says I should pray for you and treat you right. Think of what a nice world that would be. I don't like you. I don't like the way you talk, look, act, whatever you want to add to it. But I'm going to be nice to you because that is godly love. Think of what a wonderful world that would be. And that depth of knowledge applies to all of God's laws. I mean, that is really deep. So what I want to say in the end is, deep love is what God is all about. Loving God and loving our fellow man and loving God's law, because it's the way to actualize loving God and loving your fellow man. Don't put anything before God. Our responsibility personally is to cooperate with putting the law in our hearts. It's not an easy thing to do, but we have to do it.